We're going to hear from God's word now. If you want to follow it, it's in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Paul is writing to this church. He's not there personally, so he's writing a letter to them. And the last time I was here, we looked at some of the things that he had to say. And, we're going back to it again. Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to read from verse 10. These words will be familiar, I'm sure. But sometimes, what's that phrase? Familiarity breeds contempt. We don't actually take things seriously because we're so familiar with them. But we need to chew over the words of Scripture and revisit them because it's the Word of God. Let's read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You've heard me say before that we're in a war, a spiritual war, which makes it difficult because you can't see the enemy. He is hidden, but he's real. I wonder if you've ever seen a film called The Matrix. Put your hand up. Have you ever seen The Matrix? One, two, or quite a few people. It was a science fiction film that came out in 1999. And in the film, the world is taken over by intelligent robots. And they take all the human beings captive and they sedate them. And they connect their brains to a gigantic computer simulation, which beams video images into their brains, with which they can interact. It's a bit like the virtual reality computers of today. And it is so real that the people don't realize that it's not reality. In fact, they're sedated in little pods and the robots are actually drawing energy from their bodies to power their machinery and what have you. But people are completely unaware of how they're being used and manipulated. And my point is that they're seeing a world and it looks exactly real and everything they can see is brilliant, beautiful, and all the best things you can imagine. And they're wholly content. But they're not free. Everything seems fine, perfect even, but it isn't. They're being controlled. Now, last time I was here, as I said, I preached. I've been reading through Ephesians, which speaks about being clothed in Christ and putting off the old self and putting on the new. That was the language that was used. Now, you can't literally put in on Christ. You can't put, you know, it's a picture. And the Bible's full of pictures to help us understand what it's saying. And Jesus was a great one for using picture language. So here we have it. We are to be clothed in Christ, which obviously means when people look at us, they should see the attributes of Jesus. I read something recently, and it was to the effect of what the writer was saying, was that God's plan is for people to see God by looking at you and me. Now, that's a challenge. But if we take this concept of being clothed in Christ seriously, I likened it to when you get up in the morning, you choose what to wear, you put on your clothes. Well, while you're doing that, how about thinking about today, Lord, I want you to clothe me in your character, you know? So we go out prepared, as Ephesians 6 suggests. The whole thrust of what I had last time was that it's about learning to live the way God created us to live, by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and imitating Jesus and becoming more like him as he leads us through life. This is God's will and plan for you, if you're a Christian, for every Christian. It's what he wants for all of us. Now, in my reading through the New Testament, I've now moved on from Ephesians, and I came into Colossians, and in Colossians, Paul puts it a different way. He says this. He says that we have been brought out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of light. I can hardly believe it when I got the order of service from Craig this morning that we were starting with that song, My Lighthouse, because this is the theme here. Now, let's put it in context. The world is not as God created it. He made it all, and then he gave us the responsibility of caring for it and caring for one another. The world was beautiful, and it was filled with beautiful people. But our rejection of God and determination to run our own lives without loving him as our creator and Lord has changed all that. Despite the beauty, this is a world of darkness, in which evil is at work in many ways and beyond our control. And I'm sure you're aware of that. You've only got to watch the news. It's utterly depressing. Evil is rampaging through our world. The world's full of brokenness, broken relationships between people, between communities and nations. We have a broken relationship between ourselves and the natural world, upon which we are utterly dependent for our very lives. And our relationship with God is broken. The God who loves us and wants the best for us, we're cut off from him by our disobedience and our waywardness. And until you come to know Jesus, I believe we're rather like the people in the Matrix. Without knowing it, the world we were a part of was dominated by unseen powers. And as I was reading Ephesians 6, it crossed my mind to say, do you really believe this stuff? Because it talks about the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I was thinking about this the other day, and it kept crossing my mind again. It was something I was reading. You know, you meet people who believe in angels, but they don't believe in evil spirits. That doesn't make sense, does it? All our efforts to put right what's wrong are inadequate because the problem is inside ourselves, and we cannot see that. We are deceived. So God himself in Jesus Christ became the solution. By his life and his death and his resurrection, the power of evil was once and for all defeated. Although it may not look that way. Until you look into the hearts and minds of his people, evil is powerless against the people of God. Jesus said this. He said, I have come that they may have life, and life to the full. Not some sort of computer simulation of life, not some virtual reality, but the real thing, a relationship with the living God who loves us and is working for our best in everything that happens. In John's gospel, he says again, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what does that mean? Again, it's picture language, isn't it? The light of the world, the light of life. When you read the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus says things just to get people asking questions. They say, what do you mean by that? He talks in parables. He wasn't very direct. He was sometimes, but not always. So what's he talking about here about light? Light is part of creation. God made it. It's wonderful stuff. Without it, we couldn't see anything. And we've got eyes that pick up the light and turn it into energy that goes to our brains, and our brains interpret it and works out what we're seeing. It's brilliant. But there are still things we cannot see because our eyes only work with what we call visible light. If you were an insect, the world would look different to you because their eyes can detect ultraviolet light and ours can't. So I look at the beautiful flowers and I think, that's beautiful. Insects look at them and say, that's where I can get food because the little lines on the petals, which these human beings can't see, point to where it is. but it's only visible in the ultraviolet. There are nocturnal animals who hunt at night, and we'd be stumbling around, falling down holes and tripping over this, that, and the other. But they can see the infrared. We call it heat, but they can see it. So anything, any animal that's moving around, they can see the heat in their body, and without them knowing, they can creep up on them and get them for their food. They see a different world. They see a different perspective. They see different things. What we see is limited. So we shouldn't be surprised if God, through his word, tells us, well, actually, there are beings you can't see, but they are just as real as you are. Don't just ignore them. Don't, you know, brush it off as superstition. It's real. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I think he meant this. Jesus enables us to see the world the way God does. It's more than just seeing with our eyes. It's about understanding. It's about taking responsibility. There are many things in the world and in us which are wrong. We just don't see it. Because everybody's the same. Until we meet Jesus, we don't realize just how wrong some of these things are. Very often, if somebody suggests that our behavior is unacceptable, we say, well, it's no different from anybody else. Everybody does it. I can't see what's wrong with it. What are you going on about? We're under an illusion, rather like the people in the Matrix. We really cannot see what is wrong. But once we meet Jesus, once we accept his authority and power in our lives, things begin to change. The way we think about life changes. The things we took for granted previously as normal and acceptable behavior, part of human nature, we would even say, come under question. Standing before God and realizing what he's done for us, everything looks different. And then God starts pointing out the things we need to change in order for things to get better. In the presence of Jesus, we see things differently. Now, one of the consequences of that is that other people, non-Christian people, maybe friends or family members, are going to notice and they may not understand. They may even become hostile because they think we're judging them. It can be hard. We may face opposition or ridicule at work or in other ways. And I'm sure you know in many parts of the world, Christians suffer severe persecution, even death, because they believe in Jesus and they follow him. John, in chapter 1 of his gospel, says this, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah spoke about him, and he said, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Light has come into the world. It's possible to see things that we never realized were there, that we didn't understand. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is like a floodlight. He illuminates every corner of our lives and of the world, and his words suddenly make sense. And beneath that light, we may feel very uncomfortable, not to say ashamed. Even right now, as we're sitting or standing in this room, as we consider the cross, imagine it in your mind's eye. There is the cross, as high as the ceiling of this room, with Jesus hanging on it, dying for you, for me. How would we feel? He went willingly to die on the cross so that we could live. Jesus makes sense of everything. The bits of the jigsaw begin to fit together. And as we stand there, looking at the cross, we know that things need to change. Nothing's ever the same. And as we stand with our sins forgiven at the foot of the cross, we will want to change. It's almost like, how do I know I'm a Christian? Because I want to change. Because I've seen him on the cross. And he shouldn't be there, apart from me. One day a big crowd gathered to ask Jesus questions. And he said this to them, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Believe now. Don't put it off. The chance may be gone tomorrow. You might be run over by a bus or a car as you leave this premises today. Jesus is offering everyone the opportunity to be different, to change, to get a better life, a new life as a child of God. He describes it as being children of the light. And it's lovely when you read what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, to the believers there. He says, "You were once darkness." I've come across some people who say they're Christians and they're not aware that they were sinners ever. They don't really understand, you know, that they needed forgiveness, and they don't understand that we need to repent of our sins. We all do, without exception. How can you call yourself a Christian if that's where you are? Well, you can, but you need to do the repenting first. You need to hand over controls. Jesus offers the opportunity to everyone. He says, in Paul's letter, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So if you're a Christian today, you are now light in the Lord. And he says, live as children of light. That's it, isn't it? I've heard people say, "Well, I'm forgiven, so nothing else matters now, does it?" That's a total misunderstanding of the gospel message. The gospel message is, you are forgiven, now live like it. You have received the light of Jesus. Live like a child of light. For the light, says the passage, the fruits of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And, he goes on, find out what pleases the Lord and do it. Well, it doesn't say do it. It says find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And then we get a list. What are the fruitless deeds of darkness? Well, they're things like anger and hatred, indifference and apathy, fear, misery, despair, discontent, uncertainty, conflict, violence, impatience, unkindness, brutality, and lack of self-control. And that's what life without Jesus is like. That's the world we're familiar with. It's life in the dark. Now, don't get me wrong, there are flashes of light in the darkness because God made us. There are acts of kindness, of generosity, of love and compassion. People are not all bad, but when push comes to shove, when we're in a corner, that's when the darkness shows. That's when it comes out. We are truly children of the dark until we come to Jesus. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus said this, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." That's the good news of the gospel. I've brought the light, now step into it. You don't have to stay in the dark. You've heard me say this before, when I decided to follow Jesus, my whole view of the world changed. It took me quite a while to understand what was going on. I thought I was going mad. It was like having my eyes open to the truth. Somebody switched on a light in my head. I felt everything seems to have changed. It seemed different. People seemed different. And the most important thing was that they were different. I was seeing them through the eyes of Jesus. The way I thought about other people changed. I realized they were no worse than me. They're just struggling with life the same as I was. They all needed help. We all need forgiveness. It was just like stepping out of a dark room into the light and suddenly seeing everything. We don't have to stay in the dark. Do you remember Paul? Paul was persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus, and a bright light blinded him, and he fell off his horse, I think. And if you quote in Acts 26, it says, God said to Paul, apparently this is the words of Paul, "I am sending you to them," that was the Gentiles actually, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." Have you turned? "And from the power of Satan," again, we're back to invisible powers here, "from the power of Satan, I'm sending you to turn them from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus equates darkness, or this image of darkness, with the power of Satan. Jesus also called Satan the prince of this world. I don't know whether you know that. Three times he referred to the prince of this world, and he was talking about Satan. He has power within the world. He is behind the evil which is in the world. When you deal with evil, you're dealing with Satan. And without knowing it, we follow the rules of the evil one in a world which is characterized by all that is wrong and all that is sinful. We think we're free, but we're not. We're broken, and we can't fix ourselves, but Jesus can. But if you're a follower of Jesus already, you're living in a different world. You're living in the kingdom of God, which is characterized by light and life and truth and freedom and love. And Peter, in his letter, first letter, says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now that brings us into conflict with the powers of darkness, which is why you need the spiritual armor we were reading about earlier. Not only with the powers of darkness, but with those who follow him. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. As if we don't get the point, he repeats it again and again and again. Don't underestimate your enemy, but know that he's defeated. You can stand up against him. Jesus describes Satan in various ways. He said he's the father of lies. Not for nothing. He deceives people. That's why I refer to the Matrix at the beginning. The world in some ways is like the Matrix. We assume that what we see is all there is, but it's not. We see only with our physical eyes, and there's a lot that's hidden. It's only with the eyes of Jesus that the true reality becomes visible and the world begins to add up. We know what's going on. The work of God in us changes the way we think and how we see the world as the light of God comes into us. We will think differently and people will say, you're weird. And you'll have to take it on the chin. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what's happening. When you start to think differently, when you start to think like God's, it's the Holy Spirit at work in your mind, renewing your mind. In other words, making it the way God created it in the first place. And he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. Not so much these days, but I used to get people coming to me and saying, how do I know the will of God? The answer is listen. Listen. Listen to the things that are different in the way you think about things now. He says, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a way of distinguishing between what's of God and what isn't. What is good? Is this plan you have for good? Is it acceptable to God? Is it perfect? The longer you're a Christian, the more you'll realize this has been happening. Because if you're a Christian, you're a new person. A new person with a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In most of us, that process is still taking place. I would say in all of us. The past is just falling away and the new is coming. Let's encourage that process by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Colossians said, you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's what God's up to. He's up to remodeling you until you look like Jesus, not just physically, but spiritually, morally, in your personality and character. And to help us know how to cooperate, chapter 3 of Colossians says, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, not on earthly things. Now, I have a problem with earthly things because I like most of them. I enjoy many of them. But they mustn't be my focus of attention. It says, set your hearts on things above. Don't set your heart on earthly things, because when you lose them, you're going to be brokenhearted, I can tell you. Set your heart on heavenly things. On the things of God. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Now, finally, there's a warning. It's in the first letter of John. He said this, and he's talking to people who've been Christians for a while. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. Now, I suspect there isn't one of us who can't say, yeah, I know. There are things I do which are things of darkness and I shouldn't be doing them. A bit further on, he says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness. Do you hate anybody? You're in the darkness. You're stepping back into the darkness. He says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. And that's the danger. You walk into the darkness and you're blind and you stumble about. You're lost. Not forever. And what if that is you or me today? You know, if we feel that we're walking in spiritual darkness, maybe there's some area of our life and it's just not right and we know it's not right. You may be saying, is there no way back? Has God given up on me? Of course he hasn't. The answer, though, is we must repent of whatever that is. And that's more than just saying sorry. It starts there, but we've got to start not doing it and doing something else, something which is good and acceptable before God. We must start living as children of the light. How about we all do that? Let me remind you, the word says, put aside the deeds of darkness. It says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. It says, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. It says, clothe yourselves with, well, the character of Christ. It says, you were darkness, but now you're light, live like it. It says, find out what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. And right at the end, it says, wake up. I love that. Ephesians 5, verse 14, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a promise. Wake up. Start walking with Jesus, and he will shine on you. His face will beam because he thinks you're brilliant. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray, we confess that we have often wandered away into dark places, into things of the darkness, because we wanted to, because we remembered that we used to enjoy them and we missed them, and for all sorts of selfish and stupid reasons. Lord, we confess them before you now, and perhaps you want to confess in your heart. Lord, there's this thing that I keep on doing. This place I keep on going, this person who is a problem to me, this relationship which is not right. Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit in me to walk away from those things, to put right what is wrong, and to begin to live as your child. And perhaps you're actually experiencing opposition from family members or colleagues and friends or neighbors or whatever because you've recently become a Christian. I can't tell you it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to go on happening. But Lord, we just pray that you would give us the strength to stand firm and to look to your cross. Holy Spirit, renew our minds. We're going to sing another song. Craig, if you're back, please. Where is he? There he comes. Remain in an attitude of prayer for a moment. This may be a time for you to talk to God about something very, very important. And if you've never invited Jesus to take control of your life, this is your chance. Tell him the wrong things you've done. Tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. And ask him to become your Lord, your master, your leader.